Hello everyone, we're in a sermon series called Trinity, Love That Never Ends, and this is the third installment tonight, so I hope to lead you through a time of encouragement in the scriptures right now. Well, way back in 1993, believe it or not, Bill Murray played a cynical and depressed TV news presenter named Phil in a movie called Groundhog Day. Now, I really wanted to use one of the contemporary films of our time that, because there are so many that play with a kind of time loop idea, but there's nothing like this film, Groundhog Day, to meet the needs of the theme of Trinity and equality tonight. And I'll tell you more about that, because Phil, as you may know from this movie that's often repeated on TV and on streaming services and still has a bit of a comic punch, Phil was locked in a 24-hour repeat life in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. So I wonder, have you ever felt like each day is on repeat during some of this time during the COVID-19 restrictions? You know, when the alarm clock, that's what that thing is on screen, by the way, for millennials who are watching church tonight, when that goes off in the morning, I wonder, has anything really changed at the moment? Have you really changed? Has the world around you changed at all? In politics, in workplace inequalities, in the struggles of the poor, thinking of global inequities, has anything really changed in the church as the alarm wakes you in the new day? You see, all the talk on TV at the moment is about a new normal that is coming. Or they might say, oh, we're getting back to normal soon. You know what, I wonder whether pre-COVID normal is all it's cracked up to be after all. I want to encourage you tonight to think about taking this unwanted opportunity, in many ways, to consider changes we can make to contribute to a better representation of the gospel of Jesus to the world around us. That's my encouragement to us tonight as we think about this sermon, Trinity and Equality. I want to connect the dots between the idea of knowing God better as our triune God and treating other people with equal dignity and equal opportunity, Trinity and equality. In our reading from Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, you might like to grab a Bible or find this text on your smart device that's nearby. Galatians chapter 3. I'll bring some of the text on screen in just a moment. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in the first century, and he points out three indicators of what I think are signs of church health and maturity, even in these early days of Christian gatherings, as he writes. Paul says to the Galatians that there's a revolutionary kind of community that is possible because of the gospel of Jesus. Have a look at the text with me. He writes in chapter 3, and looking particularly at verses 27 and 28, saying, As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And so you can see that he's explaining that in the ideal setting of a church that's gospel-shaped, there are no divisions, he expects, based on ethnicity, culture, or religious background. There are no divisions in such a community based on status, whether they might be slave or free or Roman citizen, as in the times Paul is writing. And no divisions based on gender politics. In his time, patriarchy rules, and there's both religious and secular and state roles and responsibilities that are so clearly defined for people as to how they should behave. You know, first century Palestine was rife with divisions and oppressive examples of subordination. There were ingrained attitudes of inferiority that led to hostilities both social and political. And many of these same divisions and inequities were sadly found in the hearts of new Christians as they took up membership of house churches and congregations in the early days of the church. Partly this stimulates the need for the apostles to write to the house churches spread throughout the Roman Empire, to deal with issues of division and to speak to them as to how the gospel is good news to bringing peace to such situations. For example, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 how Christ brought down walls of hostility through his death on the cross, making, the text tells us, one new humanity of peace through his blood shed for us. Scott Harrow is an Australian author and lecturer. He wrote a book called God of All Comfort, and he says, the opposite of the horrors we see on earth is shalom, or if you like, the peace of God. Now, people in Paul's time longed for a life where equal dignity, equal opportunity, and equal freedoms might be possible. And imagine how attractive some of the early churches must have been to people who discovered communities of Christians lacking the normal divisions they found in the rest of society, when they discovered what we might call a gospel-shaped community without the divisions, as Paul gives as an ideal in Galatians 3. You know, back in history, we've got some documentation of this. Some writers in the early centuries leave us observations about those early Christian churches. For example, as early as 110 AD, there's a great document from a Roman governor called Pliny the Younger. He was very suspicious of these churches. He interrogated Christians in his time. And in one of those documents, he was surprised to meet two former slave girls who he says had become deaconesses in the early church. And I guess he stumbled upon something that was so different to the rest of society around him, this breaking down of the walls of gender and the ministry of women in the early church. Another example is found in 130 AD. Again, not so long after Jesus' death on the cross when you're thinking about history and antiquity. A writer named Diognetus, he noted the peaceful, multi-ethnic makeup of churches, and he praised, and I quote, their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. He comes across Christian congregation. He says, they've got people from all backgrounds and they seem welcome and integrated. The divisions we see in society are not there. Another example, in the late second century, Tertullian famously said how onlookers would say of churches, look, see how they love one another. Again, no matter what class or status these Christians might have had before accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour, coming into the life of a healthy congregation, they were able to be welcomed as one with other Christians because of their oneness with Jesus through faith. Well, that was Paul's world. But what of our world, the 21st century? Do you think people today long for a world that lacks hostility and division and subordination? You know they do. This week past, I was thinking about the Rohingya minority in Myanmar, and an article in the paper brings us fresh news that, again, this ethnic and religious minority in that nation is treated so poorly by the government of the day. They're being forced into isolation that puts them at huge risk at this time in history, possibly even further closer to annihilation as a people. This is horrific news. another article this week, new and frightening divisions exampled in the news based on status, if you like. El Salvador has a millennial president, and he's incarcerating all who test positive to COVID-19 and imprisoning them, detaining them in situations that are extremely dangerous and restricted freedoms. It seems he deems them unworthy of dignity, unworthy of protection, unworthy of health care or even any basic human rights. In our own country, news comes to light that in the COVID-19 restrictions, Google searches about domestic family violence, particularly against women, were up 75%. It should be unacceptable to us as a nation that women are driven by situations at home like this to reach out. But if that is a situation for you as you're watching this live stream tonight, if you have a situation where you're under any threat at all, then do turn to 1-800-RESPECT as a number you can call to find great advice and help at this time. But let me point again to the fact that our own news, here's three examples on screen for you. In the 21st century, we know that our contemporaries long for a life, if only, where people are offered equal dignity, a community where there's equal value, and a community that promotes and gives experience of true peace and freedom. In my travels, when we were allowed to travel, I remember spending a day on the road with an aid worker in Pakistan. She was born in Pakistan. Her name was Celestina. And she said to me, "Steve, in my country, the worst situation you can be in is to be a child, to be female, and to be disabled." And Celestina committed most days of the week working with people who ticked those three boxes. She served on the basis of what God had done for her in Jesus. This was her Christian service, to serve those who were least dignified by her society. Tim Keller astutely asked the question, "If Christians today were famous for and marked by chastity, generosity and justice, multi-ethnicity and peacemaking, would it not be compelling to many?" Too often, sadly, we like to divide and conquer on the basis of status. Yet Jesus met with the untouchables. He loved the unlovable, such that Luke and Matthew in their Gospels call him friend of the outsider. Too often we like to define the roles and responsibilities of women in favour of the status and power of men in society. Yet Jesus broke through the relationship rules and roles of his culture and his time. We see him in the Gospels offering equal dignity, equal opportunity, and equal communion with God for both men and women through faith. Jesus of Nazareth, as we read the Gospels, introduced us to the inner life of God. In the Trinity, there is a loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of equal dignity and purpose, equal in being, power, and eternity, and where there is no division and no subordination. It's evident again today as we read the scriptures. You heard it earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Here Jesus was commissioning a group of male and female disciples after his resurrection and just before he ascends to be with his heavenly Father, as we read in that same Gospel. And in his speech to them, we get yet another glimpse into the loving unity of the triune God. We can look to the writing of Paul the Apostle again. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, we have what I would consider a parallel text in some ways to the Galatians chapter 3 text we looked at earlier. Again, Paul is pointing to a revolutionary community that's made possible because of the gospel. But he says here in particular, as we read this text, that it's because we are being remade in the image of our Creator, in the image of the true inner life of the triune God, that this community can be possible. Look at the text with me. Your new self, he says, is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer divisions based on ethnicity, religious background, status. Christ is all and in all. Amy Bird, a theologian and author from the States, says, "The gospel is about making common the hope of communion with God and with one another." Making common is a perfect description of the word communication. As we communicate the gospel, we're inviting people, whoever they are, whatever their background, status, gender, etc., without division, into communion with God by faith and with one another. In the gospel of Jesus, the promise to people of equal dignity, equal value, a community of harmony and peace, it comes to us because that's what the inner life of the living God is like, according to the scriptures. Jesus' death on the cross deals with the sin that so easily divides and seeks to subordinate others. And it makes way for a new humanity to emerge. And we can glimpse it and experience it as churches practice the good health of the gospel at work among their people. It won't be experienced in its fullness till the end of time, perhaps, but now we know there's more possible than sometimes we ever hope for as we let the gospel take charge of our hearts and transform our way of relating. How wonderful would it be today if the gossip around town, wherever you are, about Christian churches was about the church's lack of divisions and the way in which it treated all people with equal dignity. How wonderful that would be. In that old film, Groundhog Day, you'll remember it wasn't till the heart of Bill Murray's character in the film was transformed by love, in this case, romantic love. It wasn't until then that the clock flipped forward to a new day. So there's a parable in that for us. Let's be sure that our lives are not on some kind of 24-hour repeat right now. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to reassess our lives and the way we relate to others around us in the light of the gospel. We must change. And I believe that's true for the church now, to take this opportunity seriously. For us to play our part in reflecting the liberty, the equal dignity and equal opportunity offered in the gospel of Jesus, we need to look within and ask for God's grace and help. Let me finish with some suggestions, drawing upon the three indicators of health and maturity that I think are there for a gospel-shaped community in Paul's teaching. That is, no divisions due to ethnicity or background, no divisions due to gender or status or classism, if you like. This gives us practical targets for demolishing those walls that so easily divide, subordinate and suppress in society. So first, let's think about ethnicity or race, if you like. Regarding ethnic divisions, we should, I think, reassess how welcoming we are to all people as a church. I find myself worrying about how we can practically do any welcoming in virtual transmission. But really we should be thinking about who it is we are welcoming, because racial tensions are on the rise worldwide right now. And partly, and sadly, that's due to the political rhetoric of so many national leaders who should know better than to do so. So let's look within and make sure the church is a place, our church is a place, that welcomes people regardless of whatever background, whatever nationality, whatever previous beliefs, whatever they bring. For the gospel welcomes all. Secondly, let's think about gender and entering dangerous territory to put a joke forward, just trying to lighten up the message tonight. And choosing to do that on gender is absolutely walking on thin ice. But I did read a tweet this week that said, women belong in the kitchen. It quickly followed up and said, men belong in the kitchen. The third line said, everyone belongs in the kitchen. And the fourth line said, kitchen is where food is. You may send your emails to vicar@, you know the address if you have any trouble with that. But I just wanted to bring this attention to how are we going to address this issue of gender and its inequities that continue in the 21st century. And sadly, that's true in many churches. In the Australian church, I continue to see Christian church leaders borrowing or leaning on attitudes best suited to the Victorian era, or at best maybe the 1950s style of nuclear family and roles and responsibilities for men and women. So culturally contrived. Worse still, I've seen a lot of younger male leaders coming into pastoral roles in churches, basing their kind of roles and responsibilities for their congregations on some of the best-selling theology authors in the USA right now, who hold an alternative view of the Holy Trinity to the orthodox one that I'm presenting tonight. And also they insist, for instance, that women best give glory to God when they serve the needs of men. If that's the influence and shaping of those who are leading new churches in Australia, in some cases, then you can imagine the distorted outcomes and divisions that might occur down the track. Now, St. Michael's as a community has a long history, well before I came here, of egalitarian practice and beliefs. That is, that men and women should have every opportunity at every level of ministry to serve God and have access to God's goodness and grace. We believe that's what the gospel promotes. And so we want to make sure that that's the new day we move on to here in our congregation every day. So thinking about ethnicity as a possible division, gender politics as a continuing issue to address, and thirdly, what about status or class? Is that really an issue here in a city like Melbourne or wherever you are watching on this broadcast tonight? Well, do you realise that regardless of status, it's predicted that in 2021 there'll be somewhere around 60 million people worldwide in poverty. At home in Australia, I reckon the future will involve long virtual queues for unemployment benefits and government assistance as we go through, potentially a very troubling time in our workplaces and in the marketplace. As a church, we want to ensure that people we meet and welcome don't have some kind of second-class label. We hear, for instance, too often federal governments talk about the unemployed as if they're some kind of other category of dignity, some kind of other value in the nation of Australia. Let's not subordinate people to those kind of attitudes. Let's not use that kind of language. Let's be sure that everyone comes into the presence of God in our community with an equal welcome, equal dignity, no matter what their situation of life. In the first sermon of this series, Trinity, Love That Never Ends, I borrowed an acronym from Mike Bird to help gather up the significant learnings of early church history about God as Trinity. And one of the letters in the word triune, N, stood for no subordination. It's true, I think, that the idea of no subordination within the life of the Holy Trinity is a doctrine that's under threat today in many publications and in situations of church leadership and preaching and writing. But for mine to introduce an old heresy of subordination within the Godhead is to lead to many distortions of roles and relationships in the church, and perhaps potentially many divisions that Paul said the gospel actually releases people from when they have a gospel-shaped heart as a community of faith. So let's pray tonight that we would continue, each of us, to call upon God to reform and renew our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, to break the vicious cycle of divisions that can be set on a kind of 24-hour repeat. At least let's do that in the church and see how it impacts the world around us and see how attractive the gospel may be to the communities in which we are set, so that prejudices, injustices and inequities might give way to unity, harmony, love and peace as we see it true in the inner life of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Shalom to you and your household. May God's peace be with you. Amen.